Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from May 4th, 2014, given by Tom Joe from Philippians 1.
Welcome to Christ Community on a beautiful day. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. I just got through reading this book to my kids that somehow I've made it this far in my life. I've never read it. It's a book called A Wrinkle in Time. And I know a lot of you are like, shame on you that you made it this far. I know, whatever. I read it. It's fine. We usually try to have like a book that I'm reading to the kids or whatever. And normally I pick a book that I've already read before because that gives me a big advantage as a reader because I know which parts to emphasize. And then like when they ask me like, what's going to happen with this character? I can just look at them and say, I don't know. You know, and even though I totally do know. And so with this book, I'm reading this book to them, and I had never read it before. And I kept catching myself, like, trying to mentally read ahead the next paragraph before I got to it, before I said it out loud, because I was really stressed out by this book. Like, I was really worried about where it was going. I was really worried, like, what was going to happen to poor Charles Wallace? And, like, were they going to go back for him? And it was just all, it was, like, really, really intense. And as I was getting to the end, I was so stressed out by just the, like, just this story. And the kids would ask me, like, what's going to happen? And I was like, I don't know. You know, like, I that time I really, really didn't know the answer. And here's the thing is I really like knowing where the thing is going. And when you've already read a story that's suspenseful or scary or whatever, when you already know the ending, it's so fun to go back and read it again because then all the scary and suspenseful stuff is just you look at it and you're like, this is going to be awesome. The characters don't know it yet, but this is going to be so cool. It's going to be so much fun. One of the things I love about being a person who knows and loves Jesus is that we've already read the end of the book. And because we've already read the end of the book, we already know the spoilers. We already know what's going to happen. We already know that this isn't the end of anything. The tragedies that we go through and the confusions and the pains and the doubts and the hurts, the heartaches and everything, it's just part of the story that we're living. In the very end, we get to live forever. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we get to rise up. We're going to sing a song here in a second that our choir sang on Easter Sunday. And we want to teach it to all of y'all. We want to sing it because it's the hope that we have. It's the hope that we have, that it's us knowing all the spoilers, that at the end of this thing, there's a line at the very beginning of the song that says, pain won't have the last word. And I love that, that pain is not going to have the last word on our lives and that death has been defeated and that because Jesus rose, we're going to rise too. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, whom you have redeemed.
Guys, I want to check. This has been a long time, but we started back in the Middle Ages, I think, to going through the book of Philippians, just because it's such an awesome book. And then we stopped for, kind of Lent and did other things, but I wanted to go back to it. So I'm reading in from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, I mean, he's talking about what happened is like he was arrested and he was in prison, basically. It's really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice and I will rejoice. Oh, Father, thank you so much just for this guy and his attitude. And I want to be like him. And I want to have an attitude like that. And I ask you to help me because I know there's stuff I need to know. Most of it's stuff I need to remember. Just help us to all to understand these amazing words by a brother who was really just like us. It's just that he had the kind of faith that I want to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, does anybody, this is kind of a question, but does anybody know who Steve Bartman is? Is that ring? There you go. Joe knows. I don't know. You might not know his name, but I bet a lot of you have seen his face. In 2003, the National League Championship between the Mets and the Florida Marlins, and they were at Wrigley Field. It was the sixth game, and the Cubs were ahead. Hadn't won it since 1945. The Cubs were ahead 3-2. It was the eighth inning, and the Marlins were up, and they had one away. And the second baseman for the Marlins hit, and the Cubs were winning 3-0 that game. And the second baseman for the Marlins hit a foul ball that the left fielder for the Cubs, Moises Alou, he went back to get it. And it was about to go over the fence, and he jumped up to reach over the fence to catch it for the second out. And a fan, a Cubs fan, who was like a crazy Cubs fan, Steve Bartman, A ball's coming. I've never had this opportunity in my life. And he reached out to get the ball, and he made Alou drop the ball. And so they didn't get it. It was just a foul ball. They didn't get the out. And then the Marlins scored 8 more runs that inning. And then they won that game and tied it up 3-3. And the next day, they won the entire series 4-3. So, and Steve Bartman, there were policemen, because when people realized who did it, and everybody was calling on everybody's cell phone saying, it's that guy in the green turtleneck. And then people started screaming and yelling at him, and he was just sitting there, and they kept showing it on TV, showing the play, him reaching up for this ball, and then they would turn it to him, and he was just sitting there looking so terrible. His face was greener than his turtleneck, and the police had to escort him from the stadium. 7 police cars had to be parked in front of his house that night, and the governor of Illinois, Rob Blagojevich, offered to send him into the witness protection program. And the governor of Florida, Jeb Bush, said that he could have political asylum in Florida. So, oh my gosh. They offered him $100,000 to appear in a Super Bowl commercial, and he turned it down. And he just apologized and said, I'm so sorry. I'm such a Cubs fan. But it was a terrible moment, and things like this happened. But a lot of good things, if you think about it, a lot of good things came of it. One, he never tried to do that again. As a matter of fact, he's never been back to Wrigley Field ever since then. 2, all of the gifts and money that Florida Marlins fans sent to him, he donated to the Juvenile Diabetes Research Fund. So that was a good thing. And I don't really know where he is spiritually, but it's possible that he came closer to his walk with Jesus, because I think Jesus was the only person left in Chicago who still loved him after that whole thing was over. So I guess there's good things you could think about it. You could think might have come from it. In Philippians chapter 1, you know, like the Apostle Paul was basically, I mean, he was, well, he wasn't in prison. I mean, when he wrote the book of Philippians, I mean, he had been in a whole lot worse prison. He was basically, he was in Rome, and he was arrested. He lived in a house. It was kind of a house arrest where people could come and see him, and he could talk to people all day, and they could bring him stuff that he needed, and he could also help people and counsel people and teach him and stuff. But it was pretty horrible for a number of reasons. One, he was chained to a person. Like, there was a guard chained to him all the time. How would you like to be, like, a person chained to you? I mean, like, what if they smoked, or, you know, and you didn't really smoke, or if they snored at night, or, you know, and I was thinking about Paul, and he was about 60 at this point. And when you get older like that, I mean, you have to get up at night more than you did when you were a kid. So, you know, it's kind of like, Demetrius. Again, I'm sorry, my brother. I have no control over these things, you know, but, oh, man. And he couldn't be a missionary anymore. And that is, he was a missionary. And missionaries are people who like to go. I mean, as far as they can. One time when he wrote a letter to the Christian people who lived in the city that he was now arrested and in house arrest in the city of Rome, he had written a letter to them, and he said, guys, I want to go to Jerusalem because I've got an awesome job to do. And then after that, I want to come see you, because he had never been to them. And he said, I want you guys to kind of get me all charged up again, and I want you all to send me to Spain, man. I'm going to Spain with the gospel. I mean, that was just the heart that he had. And here he was arrested, and He was stuck, and he didn't know how this thing was going to end. I mean, he didn't know if he would have his head on his shoulders when the whole thing was over with. And so you're kind of like, you could say to him, oh, man, this is horrible. It's completely awful. And Paul's attitude was, this isn't awful. It is awesome. This is the most awesome thing ever to be arrested here in this big city. And you're like, what? It isn't. Yeah, let me tell you all the reasons it's awesome. One, the fact that I'm willing to suffer and be arrested and be basically chained. Other people watching me, it's given them more courage because the fact that I'm willing to suffer for the message, it's making them say, well, I'm willing to suffer for it too. I was reading the other day, there was a pastor in the middle to late 70s in Romania who was one of the leading Baptist pastors, and he was arrested all the time and threatened all the time. One time, the chief of police in his town he had called him into his office, and he basically said, I want to offer you a job if you promise never to talk about Jesus as long as you live, and I'll give you a great job with the government. And he said, you know I'm going to turn it down because God has asked me to preach the message, and if I do it, you'll be upset with me. If I don't do it, God will be upset with me. If I have to pick who I want upset with me, I would rather it be you. And he said, and I'm pretty much ready to die for this. And the police in that town didn't bother him for 4 years because it impressed the chief of police so much that he was willing to die for the message that he preached. But he told him, when they threatened to kill him, he said, sir, you don't understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory. You can't threaten me with glory. You should know that your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tape all over this country. When you shoot or crush me, whichever you choose, you will sprinkle my sermons with my blood. And everyone who has a tape of one of my sermons will pick it up and say, I had better listen to this. This man died for what he was saying. Sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder after you kill me and because you kill me. In fact, I will conquer this country for God because you kill me. So go on and do it. He said, dying for the Lord is not an accident. It's not a tragedy. It's part of my job. It's part of my ministry. It's the greatest way there is to preach, you know? And just what if a guy is willing to suffer, you know, and suffer for his faith and encouraging other people. Plus, all these guards that Paul was chained to, they were listening to every conversation he had. Plus, he was having conversations with them, and he was telling them about Jesus as well and the life that they could have if they would open their heart to him. And they were doing it. And these weren't just like any old, you know, jail guards. These were an elite force. The Praetorian Guard were an elite force of kind of special forces guards who were in charge of protecting the family of the Emperor Nero. And they were telling those people about this message that they had heard and that was changing their life. And at the very end of this letter, Paul said, and those from Caesar's household send their greetings to you. And it's like, wow. I mean, people were coming to know Jesus in the family of Nero. Plus, you know, the fact that Paul was like arrested and he couldn't go all over the place and, you know, go run crazy and preaching to people about Jesus. He had to be still. And he wrote a lot of awesome letters while he was still. So when he looks back at it, you look at it and say, this is terrible. It's a terrible thing that's happened. And Paul said, no, it's not terrible. It's awesome. And they're like, no, it's not awesome. It would be a whole lot better if you were free. And Paul's like, nope, it's a whole lot better that I'm not free. I mean, because I'm not. And this is the perfect plan. I probably wouldn't have thought of it, but now that it's happening to me, I can look back and think of all of the awesome things that are happening because this has happened to me. So, and I'm like, how do you be somebody like that? Like, how do you be a person who's so optimistic? And he's like saying, not only am I happy in whatever, I'm happy with whatever. I mean, this has happened to me, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, this is an awesome thing. And I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out, how can I be that guy? He's just so optimistic. And instead of seeing the bad and everything that happens, he just sits down and writes down all of the great things that are coming from something that other people think is terrible. And he's like, no, it's not terrible. It's awesome. You know, I was thinking when Tina and I first went to be missionaries in Italy in 1985, and we knew that it was going to be hard. I mean, I had read about missionaries, and I knew how hard their life could be and how hard God would allow their life to be. And Adoniram Judson, who was the first American who ever went to another country to share Jesus with anyone, and he went to Burma. He spent a year and a half in a dungeon arrested by the king of Burma, where they would chain his feet and elevate them above his head, and that's how he had to sleep every night for a year and a half. And 1855, Hudson Taylor going to China and realizing the Chinese people don't listen to these British missionaries because they're dressed like British people. And he just walked out one day wearing Chinese clothes like a boss, and they all just laughed at him. All of his friends and people laughed at him and thought it was ridiculous that he did it, and he just had to take it. The only people who didn't laugh at him were the Chinese people. They listened to him, but you know, when so we knew it was going to be hard. When we went there, we had a second grader and two preschool kids. And the internet didn't exist back then, so you couldn't live stream WDVX and find out what was happening at home and Skype with anyone. You really didn't know anything that was happening back home. And the mission that we belonged to, they strongly encouraged anyone who went to the mission field to stay for 4 years without coming home. Because you could come home for breaks, but they wanted you to wait 4 years before you had one of those because they felt that it was going to be so hard that if you came home before that, you wouldn't go back. And so there was a downtown, they had, there was a place where they sold USA Today, except it was for the day before. Tina used to call it USA Yesterday. And I used to get it on Mondays and just see if the Vols won. And that's pretty much all we knew. We didn't have a car, so we would walk to the, you know, the grocery store and just come home a mile and a half, you know, carrying all of our groceries. We didn't have water in our apartment because there was a drought in the city of Florence that summer where we kind of landed. And so after 2 p.m. in the afternoon, water didn't reach our floor, which was the fifth floor. So before we went out in the morning, we had to fill up our bathtub so we could flush the toilet and get cleaned up at the end of the day. You know, we would go into stores. I mean, I've told people this before. Like, I was practicing out of a book, you know. I would like a pound of meat. I would like a pound of meat. Io vorrei un chilo di carne. Io vorrei un chilo di carne. And you go in the store, and you say to the guy, io vorrei un chilo di carne. And he's like, ma porca miseria, ma voi americani che venite qua, che fate queste cose, ma come si fa a essere come voi? Che andate in giro così? Non si può. And I thought, wow, I was not planning on that, you know, happening, you know. And we took the first day, we had to take our kids to their school. And then we had about 2 weeks and we started our language school. And when we took our kids to the elementary school and the preschool that they went to, one thing that I didn't realize is that Italians, they speak a foreign language. And they don't. And so everybody was speaking the foreign language. Nobody spoke our language. Italians, they tend to speak everybody at the same time. Italians believe that they can speak and listen simultaneously. So everybody's talking. They're super loud. Charlie freaked. It was so, the last thing that we saw was Charlie on the sidewalk with his fingernails in the sidewalk and then pulling him into the school by his ankles and the door shut. And I thought, what have we done to our kids? But, oh, man. We got pregnant right away. We weren't planning on doing that. There was a painting of the Virgin Mary above our bed, and it kind of weirded me out, and we took it down and got pregnant like the next day. So I don't know what that had to do with it, but it was crazy. But I remember I was trying to learn that crazy language, and what I did was I took a book of the New Testament, and I would go jogging in the afternoon and early evening, and I would say it to myself. I would read it, and I'm thinking, I'm seeing it, I'm saying it, and I'm hearing it. And it's correct grammar and all that stuff, and I know my pronunciation is terrible, but I'm learning it. And so I just was saying, and I picked this book. I picked the book of Philippians, and it wasn't. I kind of surprised myself, but about 6 weeks of doing that, I had memorized the entire thing, and I can still do it. Io rendo grazie al mio Dio di tutto il ricordo che ho di voi. Sempre in ogni mia preghiera prego per voi tutti con gioia a motivo della vostra partecipazione al Vangelo dal primo giorno fino ad ora. Ho questa fiducia che colui che ha cominciato in voi e non propone lo porterà a compimento fino al giorno di Cristo Gesù. That's like the first six verses, I think, but I can go all the way to the end. How much time you all got? But but I remember when I got to the part, you know, because I was getting, you know, my tail handed to me, you know, I felt like, and I remember I got to the part where he said, voglio che sappiate, fratelli, che quanto mi è accaduto ha piuttosto contribuito al progresso del Vangelo. And I just thought, I just want you to know that everything that has happened to me has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. This is awesome that's happening to me. And I'm like, it's not awesome. And he's like, yes, it is. Just sit and think. It's awesome. And I'm thinking, how do you be that guy that no matter what is happening to you, you sit and think of all the good things that are coming from it. And I think it comes from like the very first verse of Philippians chapter 1 where he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's it. There is a God. I mean, the Philippians didn't know that. Before Paul ever went there, they were kind of those people who believed in, like, you know, a bunch of gods. You know, the only people who believed in one God were the Jewish people. And in that significant city, when Paul first went there, there wasn't a synagogue because to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. And there weren't 10 Jewish men living in that city. And so they were like, you know, pagans, and they believe in, and then Paul was the one who introduced them to the one God, that there is one God, and that one God is Lord and King over everything that happens in this world. It says in the scriptures that he is the Lord over the weather. Psalm 148 says that the rain and the hail and the snow and the wind do his bidding. In the book of Job, he says he loads the clouds with moisture. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands on the face of the inhabitable world, either for the correction or for his land or for love. He causes it to happen. It says that he's in control of the hearts of kings. He's in control of the hearts of everyone. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that this one God is, he does everything in this universe by the decision of his own will. In Daniel chapter 4, there was a king who learned and he said, your dominion is forever and your kingdom never ends and you do what you want to with the heavens above and all of the inhabitants on the earth. And there is no one who can stop your hand or say to you, what do you think you're doing? Because he does whatever he... It says in the book of Lamentations Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day when you have trouble, remember, the Lord has made the one as well as the other. And that he is the Almighty God, and he's in charge of everything that happens in this world. And Paul said, but he is God our Father. He is my dad. He's not everybody's dad. In the book of Galatians, everybody's not a child of God, by the way. It says in the book of Galatians that we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If a person hasn't believed in Jesus, he is on his own. But if I've believed in Jesus, this almighty God, sovereign, the word sovereign means he reigns over everything. He is my dad. And you think, well, you know, I had that kind of a dad where he was horrible. Like he always, you know, busted my chops all the time, or he was a drunk, or he, you know, all I need is, or he always had a lesson for me to learn. Everything that happened, he would always turn it into a lesson, trying to teach me into a lesson. Having an infinite one of those, I don't think I want one. That's not the kind of dad he is. He's the kind of dad when you waste everything that he has given you in a complete and terrible way, and you come back to him, he runs to you, and he hugs you, and he kisses you, and he hugs you, and he kisses you, and he throws a party for you, and you say, that's not, in, you know, Luke chapter 15, that's not a way to parent your kids. Well, Luke chapter 15 is not a chapter about parenting. It's a chapter about the heart of God. And that's the way it is. And that's the kind of dad that I have. And you think, yeah, but I've done a bunch of terrible things. I mean, I've done things that people don't even know about. Well, he says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid for all of that. And he's risen from the dead. And when I trusted in him, not only was I forgiven for everything I've ever done, do, or will do in this life, I was also justified. Justified means the righteousness of Jesus is put on me. And you say, well, you don't know what I've done. I have a lot that you don't know about. You know, there's really a lot about Jesus's life that you don't know about. In the first 30 years of Jesus's time on earth, we basically know very, very little about it. But when he got to the place where it was time for him to do what he had come to do, there was a voice that came out of heaven that said, "This is the Son of my love. I am so pleased with him." Because he was the only one who had never done anything that was anything other than the perfect will of his Father. But we don't know a lot about it. But God the Father said, "This is the Son of my love. I love him and I am delighted with him." When you believed in Jesus, even though there's a lot about you that we don't know, and there's a lot about me that I don't know, this is an amazing thing. The moment I believed in him and his righteousness was put on me, and God the Father looks at you and me, and he said, "This is the Son of my love. This is the daughter of my heart. I am so delighted in this child." And that's my God. I believe I have a God who is in control of everything. He is my dad, and he is crazy about me. That is either true or it's not true. And I either believe it or I don't believe it. But if it's true, then if it's, you know, if I don't believe it, whenever anything happens, I'm going to start thinking of all the bad things that are going to come out of it. Even if I don't believe it, if something good happens, I'm going to think of all the bad things that can come out of it. I'm that kind of person where no matter what the scenario is, I try to make it as bad as it could possibly be, and then just, you know, so I could work my way, be ready for whatever comes, you know. But if I believe that Almighty God is in control of all things, and he is my dad, and he is and bad things happen to everybody, but he is crazy about me, and I believe that, then no matter what happens to me, it must be a part of his good plan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start to look for things that are good in this that is happening to me, because it's coming from the hand of my dad, who is not surprised and is in control of everything that happens. One thing I do find, though, is like when I say good and he says good, there may be some divergence into what is good. You know, like when I say, you know, good, that means I get everything I want all the time starting immediately. For God, good is a little bit different than that. For God, good is later matters more than now. Like the life that that you and I are living now, I mean, it's going by so fast. We're just here for a little bit, and then our real life is going to begin, and that's going to be the life that, like, you know, the life that we live now. It says in the book of Job, it's like a vapor. It's like when you breathe in the morning and it's really, really cold and you see your breath and it's gone. Job said that our life is so short, it's like a shuttle. And a shuttle is like on a loom when you weave, like when they weave. Y'all don't know about this, but I know a lot about it because I have a bunch of them in my house because Tina was born 100 years too late, and she does all that spinning wool and weaving and all that stuff. But there's the things called the heddles, and there's the warp and the weft. But anyway, the yarn goes up in a pattern, and you take a shuttle, which is like a boat, and you shoot it across, and then you take the beater and pound it, and then you make it go back down, and then you shoot it back across. And Job's like, that's what my life is. It's just like, shoo. It says in Psalm 90, it says, a day in heaven is like 1,000 years on earth. So in that perspective, if you live to be 100 years old, it's only like 2.5 hours. I remember, I think it was Ziggy. It was one of those Ziggy cartoons where he was like, his pastor said, you know, with God, 1 million years is like 1 second, and $1 million is like 1 penny. And so Ziggy went home and he was praying, oh God, please give me $1 million. And a voice from heaven said, okay, son, but you're going to have to wait a second, you know, but it's, but you know, it's just like, it just goes like my life goes by, you know, super quick. And but it's all, but the time that I'm living now is really getting me ready for when my life really starts. It says in the Bible that that when we go to be with him, it's going to be like a wedding, or it's going to be like when a mother has a baby. And so the time we have now, it's like being, it's like an engagement. It's getting ready for that day, or a baby, like a baby getting ready to be born. Like our world is getting ready to be born. And you know, if you think about being a baby, like inside your mom, I mean, I know you can't remember or anything like that, but like you think about a little baby and her mom is like in a Zumba class, you know, and it's just like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're like, would you stop doing this? No, you're going to be glad I did it, because when it comes time for you to come out, I'm going to shoot you out just like, because I'm going to be in such great shape, you know? So we're getting ready for that day. And so later matters more than now, and the inner me matters more than the outer me. So that, so God, like my body, the, my heart, you know, who I am inside, that's what God is really for me. Like my body, the moment I'm born, my body, it starts to die and get all wrinkly and all that stuff. The other day I went to a wedding. And I just had a white shirt and tie and a jacket, and I took my jacket off, and it was a Saturday afternoon. I went to a Kroger's and I thought, I hope they don't think I'm like a Mormon missionary, you know, because wearing that white shirt and tie like that, I hope nobody mistakes me. And I had to use the restroom, and I went in the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and I'm like, what? They're not going to make this. You're like 100 years old. And I had forgotten that part. It's like, you a gray-headed, wrinkly old thing. I mean, they're about like 19 years old, but you know, so, God. Anyway, you've gotten so old, but, and it's going to happen. I remember one boy said to, he was about 7 years old, and he said, and there was a picture in the hallway of a young second lieutenant, you know, in his uniform. And he said, Mom, who is that in the hallway? And she said, well, honey, that's your father. And he's like, well, who's the overweight bald guy that's watching our TV? You know, it's just like, so the outer, your outer person is just going to fall apart. But the one that God is really focused on is the inner you. And he's making it the sweetest person I've ever known in my life. When I met him, he was 65. And I also realized he was the youngest person I've ever known. He was sweet and full of enthusiasm and life. He was getting younger by the day. And so if I have that in mind, you know, that later matters more than now. The inner matters more than the outer. But he is in control of everything that happens in this world, in control of my life and everything in it. And he's my dad, and he's crazy about me, and he's crazy about you. So I can hopefully get to be at a place where no matter what happens to me, I'm like that guy that says, this is awesome. I don't exactly know why this is happening. I may never know why it's happening, but I'm going to sit down and start to think of all the good things that I'm seeing come out of this situation, because I know my dad is in complete control of it, and there's a reason why he let it happen. You know, that's why I think probably the most, there's one guy I love, a guy named Oswald Chambers, said this, patience is more than endurance. A saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. And God is aiming at something that the saint cannot see, and he stretches and strains. And every now and again, the saint says, I can't stand this anymore. And God does not listen. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets it fly. Well, so if I know that my dad is in control of everything, and He knows exactly what he's doing, and he's making me into something I couldn't even imagine that matters more to him than my own comfort. Then I'm going to try to be that guy that starts to look at good things that happen. You know, that it's strange, that book, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It was published in 1934, and it's been translated into 39 languages. Probably in the last 100 years, more people have read, Christians have read that book than almost any other Christian book, and written by an amazing person. But this woman said she was reading it and realized that in that book, it says Oswald Chambers on the front page, and then it had the initials BC. And in every one of his 30 books, it says by Oswald Chambers, and down below it, it says BC. And she started to wonder, who is BC? And she asked somebody, and she said, I think sometimes when somebody helps you write a book, they would put their initials back in the day like that. She said, I think that might be his wife. And she's like, BC, BC. She started calling everybody in London. She was so, because she didn't know anything about Oswald Chambers. And she called everybody in London whose last name was Chambers and said, are you related to Oswald Chambers? I don't even know who you're talking about. But then she called a woman and she said, yes, Oswald Chambers was my dad. She said, really? She said, yes. And she said, well, who is BC? BC is my mother, Biddy Chambers. He called her Biddy when he got engaged with her. He called her B.D., the beloved disciple. And he shortened it to Biddy. But he said her name was Gertrude Hobbs. And she suffered from chronic bronchitis and asthma. And she had to drop out of school when she was about 10 years old. And she learned how to do Pittman stenography because she just needed a skill. And then her father died. My grandfather, this woman said, died when she was 14. But her mother and her aunt would read to her, and she would learn. She learned to be a stenographer, and she could write 275. She wound up having to get a job at Woolwich Arsenal, which was the Royal Arsenal for the Royal Military. She could do stenography at 275 words a minute. She married Oswald Chambers, and they started a Bible school. And she used to write down all of his lectures and books and papers, and she collected them all. And then he went to be a chaplain to British soldiers in World War I in Egypt. And they had a chaplain down there. He would get like 10, 13 guys. When Oswald Chambers started preaching to those men, it turned into 400 men a night. And she was a stenographer who wrote down every sermon he ever gave. And she wrote them all down word for word. And he got appendicitis in 1917 in Egypt, and he died. And she took all of that stuff that she had written down and went home and wrote 30 books that have blessed the world forever. And you might not really know why God is doing stuff, but he's in control, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows why a little girl has asthma and has to drop out of school, and I'm going to start to look for the good things that are coming out of things that happen in my life. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are so mighty, and you're so powerful, and you love us so much, and we should never fret. And we should never be pessimistic and be discouraged and just try to be fearful and think of all those things. I want for my heart and I want for my mind to catch up with my theology. I want to believe and feel the things that you say are true. Love you, Lord, so much, in Jesus' name.
Find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.